with each other. And I'm saying this to myself too, that I write down the prayer requests and I stick them in my Bible. And when I open my Bible, a lot of times I'm in such a hurry, honestly, that I want to get through my reading and get on, that I don't do a good job of praying for those requests always. So, and let's do that for each other and encourage each other. And pray for one another. So we are in James chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 26, and it's talking about faith and works. And originally I had thought I'm going to have to spend a lot of time and talk about faith and works, because we all know that you're saved by grace through faith and not works and all that. But there are things in this passage that faith alone doesn't save you, and that faith plus works is necessary for salvation. And so, but I realize the group I'm talking to, that a lot of you know this stuff, and most of us have been through the study in Romans over in the big room. And so, with that said, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time going into the doctrinal aspect of this, but just know that, we're going to jump in. And as we do, let's remember a couple things in regards to that. That the Bible, there are three groups of people in the Bible, right? Does anybody know what the three groups are? There's Gentiles, Jews, and the church. All right? Those are the three groups in the Bible. And I am both a Gentile and in the church. And the Bible is written for all of us. But the Bible is not necessarily written to everyone. And thinking of those three groups, for example, James. It says in verse 1, it is to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So we have an interesting thing going on. We're looking at a book that isn't to us necessarily. But it's something to keep in mind. The problem is, sometimes if you're reading something that's to somebody else and you try to make complete application to your life doctrinally, you can get messed up. Like the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. In Revelation chapter 7 and 14, it talks about the 144,000. And they try to read themselves into that, that they are, some of them, part of the 144,000, when it specifically says 12,000 of this tribe, like Judah, Reuben, Gad, which those are Jewish tribes, and they get themselves all messed up in that, and a bunch of other areas. But that's one. And the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 3, the church, 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 church. And then in chapter 4, something happens. It says heaven opens, and then the church is no longer found in the rest of the book. So you all know we're called to rightly divide the Bible. And so, and a lot of times, it divides itself very easily. So we can see in Revelation, it's all for us. I mean, it's the revelation of God and future events, but it's not all to us. The second part of Revelation is all about God dealing with the Jews again, the nation of Israel, and Christ's earthly coming, second coming, his kingdom. So, keeping that in mind, so why are we studying James if it's to the Jews? And that is a really good question. And I asked myself that a lot this week, like looking into this. Why in the world am I doing this? But even though we're reading someone else's mail, it is chock full of practical instruction that we can learn from. And we've seen that. Like chapter 1, the purpose of trials, to conform us into Jesus' image, to teach us patience. It also, chapter 1, dealing with internal temptation and lusts. We all can get great application from that. Also, being doers of the word and not hearers only. That's great practical application. And And recently, don't be a respecter of persons. That's chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Don't judge by external appearances. Don't show favoritism or discrimination. So, no matter who you are, we can look at James and get great practical application. And the Bible has three layers of application. Historical, it really happened. Doctrinal, that's the specific teachings, like to the Jews, to the church, to the Gentiles, whatever you have. And then there is the devotional, practical, inspirational, whatever you want to call it, that we can learn from these things. So, I know this group here, and we don't need to get too deep into that, but we know, before we get in, we know that the Bible is very clear that we're saved by faith and not works. So, see Romans 3, I think this is on the screen here, and we'll just start in verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting, then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Wherefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. There is nothing you or I can do. Keep the law. If we try to keep the Ten Commandments, the law, like we talked about last week, we fall short. No one can earn salvation by their works. It is by faith alone. And we'll just skip the next verse and do Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which I mentioned this a little bit. And I think this is one of the clearest places in the Bible that teaches this. And this is one of Paul's epistles. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. That's us. This is to us, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we'll just make that very clear. The Bible, in numerous other places, it's all faith. Faith alone, no works for salvation. But practically, so we're saved, then God says a lot about works and their place in our life. Romans 3:30 and 31. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. So you are saved by grace through faith, but that doesn't mean you just throw out works and obedience and the good works, but they are not for salvation. And then, going back to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we read the first two verses. We're saved by grace through faith, not works. And then verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, we're saved by faith unto good works, so that now our life could be full of good works. So that is our foundation. And just an introduction to this passage. You can live your life in three ways. Number one, you can have no faith. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. I want nothing to do with it. I'm no faith. Or you can have genuine faith in Christ that results in being born again and salvation. And then the third, which we're going to learn about tonight, is you can have a false faith, or a faith that's not real, or a faith, something that appears to be faith but really isn't. And this is to confess or to say with your mouth, I have faith, but your life denies it. Titus 1:16 talks about a group of people like that, and it says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and every good work reprobate. So, professing, saying something with your mouth, and your life not lining up with it. That's what we're going to look at tonight. And James 2:14 through 26 is divided nicely, I think, into three parts, which works good for an outline, right? Each section ends by saying, faith without works is dead. So that's how we're dividing it up, and I'm going to really try. Each week is a learning experience for me in this. Last week, I was so bothered that I spoke so long and gave us so little table time, so I'm going to really try to give us some good table time. Man, whether it's saying a lot, or wiping my nose with my sleeve, or whatever I do. It's a learning experience. So this week I'm going to try to finish in a good amount of time. So just, I don't know, give me a sign if I'm going too long. But here it is. First, we're going to talk about false faith. And letter I, Roman numeral I, it's false faith is unprofitable. We see the word profit a couple times in the first section of verses here. False faith is unprofitable. Verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Or you could say, could that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So here's the problem. If we say that we have faith, but our life doesn't match it. Letter A, we're deceiving yourself. And it's possible to be deceived about our spiritual condition. And as Rodney spoke a couple weeks ago, James 1:22 says that when you are a hearer of the word and not a doer, it says that you deceive your own selves. So that is how we can deceive ourselves, is by hearing the word and not being a doer. So it's possible to read the word of God, to know it, to be able to quote it, to study it, to mark up your Bible, to highlight, to even outline, and even teach it, and not be a doer of the word and deceive yourself. I was really hit with that this week. Am I doing the things that I know? I'm really accountable if I'm reading it and teaching it. I need to make sure that I'm doing it, or I'm most deceived. And I believe that this is, our church is vulnerable to this because we have so much teaching and so much of the Bible that we're accountable for a lot. So we don't want to be deceived and think that we're somewhere that we're not. We're like sponges. We are to take in the water of the Word of God, and a sponge is to be filled and then wrung out. That is its purpose. And that is what we are to do, to take it in and then to water others. And it should come out in our works and words and in our deeds to others. And if it doesn't, we just start to stink like a sponge that takes in water and never lets it out and becomes rotten. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So that's that sponge. You're always absorbing, getting puffed up with pride and knowledge. Knowledge builds you up, and charity, which is love in action, edifies. It builds up others. So, and let's be full of charity, love in action toward others. And speaking of deceiving ourselves, Revelation 3, we'll just start. This is to the Laodiceans, that's us. Verse 15, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. God says, your works are speaking to me. They're saying something. I know all about them. I wish that you were cold or hot. I wish you were on fire, or I wish you would just completely reject me. But because you're not warm or hot, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. And then in verse 17, because thou sayest, this is what you say, this is what you're saying with your mouth, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So that is our tendency, to say a lot of things, to believe those things about ourselves, but to be self-deceived. And, you know, just think about my life this past week or this past month or whatever. Am I taking in a lot of the Word of God? And am I giving it out? Am I living it out? Am I serving others? If not, I'm in danger of deceiving myself and thinking I'm something I'm not. Then verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, so what you say, I'm saying, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? What good is that to say, depart, leave, be warmed and filled, but to not do anything for them? B, a false faith deserts others. D-E-S-E-R-T, desert. I needed to look that up myself, so I'm just sharing the wealth. Deserts others. And let's skip the next verse on the screen and go to 1 John 3:16 through 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And just live it. Don't be saying a lot of things. Just live it. And like I said, we're a family, a body. And Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they will fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. That is why we are part of a body, to help each other get back up. A righteous man falls 7 times, keeps getting back up, but he needs his brothers and sisters to help him get back up. And false faith just says things and doesn't do. So it deserts others in their time of need. Next, false faith, Roman numeral 2, is vain. It's vain, V-A-I-N. It's vain. Verse 18, Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So, again, saying, I have faith, but your life not matching it. James uses an illustration of two men. One says that he has faith, but no works. His life doesn't back it up. The other says, my works show you the evidence of my faith. Is it possible to have faith in Jesus and have your life not changed as a result? I think of 1 Thessalonians 1, where Paul describes the Thessalonian believers, and he says how their life has changed as a result of being born again. In verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And that perfectly describes our salvation, right? You became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God goes into you, and it's coming out of your mouth. You turn from your idols, from the things that you used to pursue to try to find meaning and purpose in life, and you turn unto God. That is a change of direction, a change of life. And to serve God as He is your Master and Lord. The caller of the shots in your life. I remember years ago when we were going through discipleship training here, and we were all sitting in the big room there, and we talked about what it means for salvation, right? And we were just talking a little bit tonight about baptism. And what does it mean? It's by grace through faith, not works. Baptism cannot save you. It's turning to God. I lost my spot here. Okay, so salvation is turning to God from my idols. Jesus, you are my Master and Lord. And then I'll do whatever you say. I'm all in. You're my Lord. And then Jesus' first thing he says is, be baptized. And then you say, no, not going to do that. How is that possible for somebody to say, yes, Lord, and then no, Lord? That just doesn't make any sense. In the same way, faith without works doesn't make any sense, right? Baptism doesn't save you, but you can't get in to salvation without saying, yes, Lord, and then how can you turn around and say, no, Lord? Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. We're starting a study on 2 Peter, and I'm pretty sure we're going to get into this topic about eternity past and what happened before Adam and Eve. And Job 38:7 says something really interesting. As God was laying the foundations of the earth, it says, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And he's saying, Job, where were you when that happened? And so, if you look into it and study it further, those are the angels of God, the sons of God that it's talking about. They pre-existed man's creation, right? And we also learn that Satan was the head of all of them, and when he was the anointed cherub, when iniquity was found in him and he was cast out of heaven, he drew 1/3 of the angels with him. Which, think about this: if he took 1/3, I'm frightened of, you know, demonic attack. But God has twice as many angels as Satan does, right? That should give us some comfort. We're not outnumbered. And so he drew 1/3 of the angels. And but it says here, there's something. The angels believe that there's one God. They've seen him. They know what to believe. They just won't submit to him as their Lord. They already chose their own way. They chose to follow Satan. So just believing there's one God is not good enough. It's about submission to him, to his lordship. Here's the point. You can believe a lot of right things about God, and I believe there's some in every church, even in our church, who believe there's one God, one Savior, but like the devils, they will not surrender their life to him. And then it ends with verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Vain man. So that false faith produces vanity, which is emptiness, devoid of truth. Solomon talks about, he says in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, trying to find purpose and fulfillment in life without God. And here's the irony in rejecting Christ's lordship for the devils and for anyone else who does the same. Man wants to call the shots in his life, and he thinks that when he does, that then I find freedom. If I'm free from God, I can do whatever I want. He thinks that being his own boss makes him free. And Isaiah 53 says that we've all gone our own way, like sheep. But when we go our own way and live in sin, Romans 6 says that we are the servants to sin. Romans 6:20. When ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? And all of us, we can look to our past life and say, what fruit was there in that? That was so pointless, and we're ashamed of it. For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness in the end, everlasting life. So we were the servants to sin, now we're the servants to God. You will always serve somebody or something, either sin or God. And when you receive Christ, you're his servant, but you're free from sin. So like Solomon said, life without God is vain. It's empty. You're the boss, but it's empty. It's meaningless. It's vanity. And as God's servants, in giving up our life, we find great purpose in serving him and fulfillment. So here, A and B. A, freedom from God leaves you empty as you're a slave to sin. It leaves you empty. And B, true fulfillment is only found in serving God as you are free from sin. And then, finishing up, genuine faith. We'll end on a positive note here. And we'll say it this way, Roman numeral 3, genuine faith moves you. It moves you. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith Noah, by faith, being warned of God of things not seen, was moved with fear and prepared an ark." So faith will move you to do things. And here it gives us two examples of real life faith. The first is Abraham, and the second is Rahab. Verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Just a side note, if we're saying he was justified by works when he offered Isaac, isn't that contradicting what Romans says? And it's actually talking about two different times. Romans talks about when his faith, when his righteousness was imputed to him because of faith, it was when God promised a son. This is talking about when he offered his son. So, let's see. Verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." So, in Abraham's example, here's your blank. A, genuine faith moves you to offer everything to God. He offered everything to God. His son was everything to him. So true faith will move you to offer everything to God. In Genesis 12, God makes a promise to Abraham. He says, "I will make of you a great nation." And at this time, Abraham was 75 years old when God made that promise. And then in chapter 15, 5 and 6, I think we have this verse. It says, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Then God made the promise, and then not until Abraham was 99 years old was the promise fulfilled with Isaac's birth. And then years later, Genesis 22, Isaac is grown, and God asks Abraham to give back Isaac, to offer him as an offering. And we could go into so much detail about that story and the wonderful picture it is of a father offering his only son as an offering. But that's for another time. Abraham obeys God. He gave the most important thing to him back to God. Hebrews 11 says that he offered Isaac by faith. And it also says that he believed God that if he offered his son, that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. So he was expecting, I'm going to offer him, and God's going to do something. I don't know what. But God's able to raise him from the dead if need be. But God promised that the nation would come from Isaac. So I'm going to obey and see how God makes it work. That is a great example of faith. When the world doesn't make sense, when everything says, this is not right, how in the world is this going to work out for good? And faith moves forward, believing that God will make a way. So, genuine faith moves us to offer everything to God. And B, genuine faith moves you to receive God's message or his messengers. And Rahab is the example for this. Verse 25. "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And in the book of Joshua, after God had delivered the nation of Israel that came from Isaac, the promised son, God delivered them from Egypt, and they were headed to the land that God promised them, and they came to Jericho, the city with the huge walls, and they sent in two spies. And Rahab, the harlot, received the spies, and she received their message and believed God. And the message was that her city and all the people in it were going to be destroyed. and that God's judgment was coming. She believed God, and her faith moved her to risk her life to protect the spies. For her, receiving God's message meant losing her old life as she knew it. Her old house, everything. And when the walls of Jericho came down, Rahab and her family were the only survivors. And Rahab is a beautiful picture of our saving faith. She heard God's message and she received it. The message was God's judgment is coming and there's only one way out. She believed God, gave up her old life, and was saved. And remember the Thessalonians that we were talking about a little bit at the beginning, talking about receiving God's word. Their life was changed. They became followers of God. They turned from their idols to serve God. And then in chapter 2, verse 13, it tells us how they received God's message that made all the difference. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we'll end with this. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And we see that the way that you receive God's word, the Bible, determines how it will work in your life. If you believe, this is God's word to me, his perfect word, it'll work effectually in your life. But if it's just the words of men to you, then you'll be unchanged. So, I hope that tonight, and that we can look at our lives in the mirror of God's word and say, am I taking in God's word? If not, man, read God's word. Take it in like a sponge. And if you're just taking it in, let's make sure we're giving it out, that we're living it, we're giving it to others. And genuine faith ought to move us to offer everything to God. Maybe there's something very dear to you that you're holding back. I don't know. But believe God that despite the circumstances that he'll make a way like he did with Abraham. And receive God's message. Receive his word as your authority. Let's pray and we'll have a little time at the table. God, thank you for your word. And just we want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. I'm thankful for how simple this message was, that anybody can get it, that I pray that you'd make this group a doer of the word, that we would see our brothers and sisters in need and do something and not just say, not just speak. And I pray that you'd bless the time at our tables together tonight, that we would encourage each other and that you'd be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.